tree about different things, but as of right now, everything in the month of March is canceled, and we will be reevaluating as we get closer to April. I think that's all of the specific announcements that we'll get to right now, but again, please check our website and call us if you need anything. Call the church office or me, Jordan Davis, or the president of the council, Kay Hurst. Let us know if you do need anything in this time. There are people here in the congregation that are willing to help if you need anything. We will go ahead and get started here with our worship service this morning.
Hold on a minute, Jordan. Got a question for you.
Yeah.
What can we do about all this situation we're in?
We can do like we're doing now, social distancing.
Staying
kind of far apart from each other.
But, you know, there's one more thing we can do. Go ahead, Daniel. There's one more thing we can do to get through this all together.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, just let us walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, oh dear Lord, just let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently to thy shore, to thy shore, precious Lord, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, oh dear Lord, just let it be.
Thank you, Jerry, for that reminder. Now let us gather together in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and confess our sins. Wherever we are all in the presence of God. Now let us confess our sin together in his presence. Gracious God, have mercy on us. We confess that we have turned from you and given ourselves into the power of sin. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things we have done and things we have failed to do. Turn us again to you and uphold us by your Spirit, so that we may live and serve you in newness of life through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin and made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. Amen. Now we will read from the Word of God.
First lesson is from the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, in paths that they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame, who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, "You are our gods." Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf is my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. Here ends the reading. The psalm for today is Psalm 142. I cry to the Lord with my voice. To the Lord I make loud supplication. I pour out my complaint before him and tell him all my trouble. When my spirit languishes within me, you know my path. In the way wherein I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. I look to my right hand and find no one who knows me. I have no place to flee to, and no one cares for me. I cry out to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry for help, for I have been brought very low. Save me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. When you have dealt bountifully with me, the righteous will gather around me. The second lesson is from the 5th chapter of Ephesians. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Here ends the reading.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 9th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the temple. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I might believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Again, we find ourselves in interesting times, not able to gather together, but still wanting to do this through the live stream so that we can pour over the Word of God in this Lenten season and try to pull some of the messages that we all desire to hear as we move toward Easter. And this is a very interesting week because all of the readings together talk about sight against blindness, physical sight being restored, spiritual sight being restored, spiritual blindness being highlighted. And I want to focus primarily on the gospel reading today, which is quite a long one. We have 41 verses, and I want to look through this and point out some things that I think will allow us to see what we need to do moving forward to emulate Jesus, to try to be like him, especially in this Lenten season, and especially in a Lenten season that none of us have ever faced before, one where we're quarantined and by ourselves and seeking to still hear and practice the things that Jesus says to do in this interesting time. If we go back to the beginning, Jesus is passing by a man who is blind from birth, and in this situation, for this culture, the one that Jesus is living in, this is something that is seen as different than how we would see someone who's born blind. We can see that because his disciples ask him, who sinned that led to this man being blind? Who was it, him or his parents? Now, for the Jews at the time, there were some influences from philosophy coming in, and there were some scriptures in the Old Testament that were taken and interpreted in such a way that there was an idea of prenatal sin. There was an idea that someone in the womb, before they were born, could be capable of sinning. And so, even Jesus' disciples are trying to ask a question. This man is facing a difficult life, yet we hear from you that God is all-knowing and all-loving and all-powerful. And so essentially what they're doing is they're questioning one of the main questions that we have. Why is there evil? Why do bad things happen? What can we pin this man's situation on? Is it his sin or is it his parents' sin that led to him having to live an existence of not being able to see and having to beg for his basic necessities? And Jesus takes that idea and says, it's interesting that we would say, well, if God is all powerful, why doesn't he prevent this situation from happening to this man? And if God is all loving, why wouldn't he break in to this situation of this man and heal him? It's interesting that our first question is, what can we blame this on to try to make sense in our own minds of this man's predicament? And Jesus comes in, and in that culture, the Jewish culture of the time, it was very much that if some bad is happening to you, it's because you have done something bad. And he breaks into this mode of thought, and he says, well, God didn't cause this to happen, and it wasn't this man's sin or his parents' sin that caused this to happen. Bad things happen to regular people, and good things happen to those who are doing evil sometimes. But in this situation, this man finds himself blind from birth so that God's work might be displayed in his life. And so Jesus goes, and in a very odd thing to us in our culture, he spits on the ground, and with the saliva, he makes mud and anoints the man's eyes and tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, in that sense, the mud with the saliva is not as odd to them as it is to us. It seems like from some evidence that we have of some of the ancient cultures that saliva was seen as healing in some way. For some reason, they saw saliva as a healing agent in some way. And if you think about the way that Jesus heals folks in different situations all throughout all of the Gospels, He does it in a different way, usually. Sometimes with mud, sometimes without mud, sometimes with saliva, sometimes with mud made from saliva. And essentially, I think what's going on here is that Jesus is making sure that the focus after the healing is not on the specifics of what he did to make that healing happen, but that the healing is coming from God through Christ. Jesus rarely heals people in the same type of way, so that we don't end up saying, well, maybe if we just do the ABCs of exactly what Jesus did, then we can heal too. Totally bypassing that it's God who is doing the healing. Jesus wants our focus to be on the power of God and his works, and not on the specifics of how Jesus goes about healing a person. So Jesus does send the man to go wash, and when he does, his eyes are opened. And then the people around start treating him as another type of anomaly. This man was blind, and now he's not. But he wasn't just blind from something after he was born. He has never seen before, and now he sees. Very clearly a miracle. And what I want to highlight today is the back and forth between Jesus and then the man who has a clear understanding, actual spiritual sight to see Jesus for who he is, as opposed to all the other people who have spiritual blindness. We can see that the disciples even fall into the blindness category. They're asking, what can we pin this man's predicament on? The neighbors of the man then treat him as an anomaly, saying, no, it can't be him. It's got to be someone who just looks like him. Or, yeah, no, that's him. So now we've got to kind of ask him some questions and figure out what's going on here. Then they bring him to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees ask him again and again, what is going on here? How does something like this happen? Then they bring in his parents, and his parents treat him as an anomaly. His parents treat him as something odd. Well, yes, that's our son. Yes, he was blind since birth, but we can't give you answers. And it says here that his parents are saying these things because the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jewish religion had said that you will be cast out of the synagogue. You will be unable to gather in this important way if you confess that Jesus is the Christ. And so they, too, throw their son under the bus, despite the fact that their son, who has never seen, has been miraculously healed. Instead of rejoicing with him, they're afraid and they treat him as an oddity or an anomaly. We can see that their focus, even as his parents, isn't on the right thing, that they too are spiritually blind. And they say, he's of age, you can ask him. Then, because they haven't gotten an answer that they want, the Pharisees bring the man back and they say, we want you to pin this on God and not Jesus, because we know that Jesus isn't necessarily fitting in. What Jesus is saying doesn't match up with what we see. But again, the Pharisees are suffering from spiritual blindness. And we see the human condition in all of these people who are trying to make anything else what healed the man, anything but Jesus, because what he's doing and saying does not match up with what we're seeing and what we want to be the case. And I love the answer of the man who was healed to the Pharisees when they say, give glory to God, because we know that this man is a sinner. And he says, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, I now see. That man has wonderful clarity. He now can see, but he sees even more clearly in a spiritual sense. He says, I'm not the one who can call someone a sinner or not. I don't know their heart. That's between them and God. So whether this man is a sinner or not, all I know is that he's the one who healed me, and now I see because of him. And then they keep asking specific questions. But what did he do? How did he open your eyes? And he said, I already told you. Why won't you take the answer that I've given? And then, in a slightly funny way, he says, do you want to become his disciples too? What are you asking so much about this man for? Do you want to follow him? And they say, well, now we can see that you're his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We follow the law. We do it to the point that we've dedicated our lives to following the law. And we know that the law is what's given by God. And so, since this man seems to be upending all of that, we are the disciples of Moses, and you are his disciple. But I think it's amazing that when the man refocuses on Jesus and he witnesses to Jesus being the Christ over and over again, in a fearless sense even, to be challenging the Pharisees who have the ability to put him out of the community, he says, I don't care, because his sight is restored, because his spiritual sight is restored, and he can see that he doesn't need what other people are saying is the most important thing. What he needs is a focus on Christ, the one who is clearly working, doing the works of God. And in this sense, I want to share the gospel in this specific reading. With these things in mind, I want to share the gospel of what Jesus does, what God does toward us, because the disciples look at the man who's blind, and they see a situation or a theological problem. They don't see a person. And then when Jesus heals him and sends him off to wash, and the neighbors, the word neighbors, the ones that are supposed to love this man, see him, they treat him as a situation and not a human being. And they say, I think that's him. No, it can't be him, because he's been blind since birth, and no one's ever been healed who's been blind since birth. And then the Pharisees, rather than rejoicing with the man, treat him as a situation and say, this is an issue if Jesus is the one who's getting credit for this, because we don't want him to be getting credit. And so they treat him not as a person, but as a situation. And then they call the man's parents in, and they say, yes, that's our son. Yes, he's been blind, but for the answers that you're looking for, you have to ask him. And they throw him under the bus, and they treat him as a situation, even his parents. And so then we come to the point where the man again testifies to Jesus and says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they say to him, you were born in utter sin, as proved in their theological minds, as proved by the fact that he's been born blind, proof of his sin. And you're going to teach us, the people who've dedicated our lives to the law, who know how to be good, who know how to get to heaven, who know how to be in relationship with God by following the rules. And then they cast him out. He's not a person who now can see to rejoice with. He's a situation, and a situation that's a problem. So they cast him out. But look at what Jesus does. Look at the gospel, the good news, the love of God in this particular reading. And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I might believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. Everyone else, including Jesus' disciples, treated this man as a situation. Jesus treated him as a person. And don't let it be lost on us that the Bible says that we don't choose God, but God chooses us. Jesus sees the man. His disciples do too, but they don't see a person. They see an issue. They see an issue of, if God is good, then what's this all about? But Jesus sees a person, and he goes to him, and he heals him. And because of what Jesus did for him, he now can see both physically and spiritually. Let's not forget that the scriptures tell us that we can't choose God, but he chooses us. And because of what Jesus does for this man goes, and without many details, without many answers, he said, the one thing I know is that I was blind and now I see. And he stands firm in that. Because of his encounter with Jesus, which Jesus initiated, he could not physically or spiritually see Jesus until Jesus did for him what God does for all of us and brings us into his presence and heals us and leaves us better than when we didn't know him, and then remains with us and dwells in us and continues to change us into the new people that he's creating us to be. And so we have this man who is now cast out and full of questions, but believing that Jesus is the one who did the work of God in his life, and Jesus again seeks him out. Let's not forget that the Pharisees are pretty upset about this, so for Jesus not to be gone and hiding away is a pretty serious thing. Instead, he finds this man, and he takes on some of his questions, and he answers more things, and he gives him more information, and essentially he takes this person who doesn't have a lot of answers but has this faith because of what's been done in his life, and Jesus starts giving him the information that he needs to fully understand what's been done. And this man, having done nothing to get it, having sat there in, most people say, at least 30 years of darkness, hears that the Son of Man, that everyone is waiting for, is the one who's done this in his life. And he responds with, I believe. And he worships Jesus. And then Jesus finally, in this reading, makes this point that when the Pharisees hear all of the things and the teachings that he's giving to this man, and they say, so what you're saying is that we are blind then, the ones who are the PhDs of the law, the ones who know exactly what God has said to us, and dedicate our lives to doing the things that he said, that we are blind. But if we pour back over the scripture, we can see that with their actions, they're proving their spiritual blindness. Not one of them thinks to put aside the theological issue of whether Jesus could possibly not be of Satan, or whether this man could have possibly had something else happen to him. They just debate. They don't see him as their neighbor and love him. And so Jesus says, if you were ignorant, maybe possibly, you would have no guilt, but you're not ignorant. You are sure that you are not blind, and therefore your guilt remains. Now, in this, we see a whole lot of law and a whole lot of gospel. We see Jesus doing for the man. We see Jesus seeking him out even after he had talked to the Pharisees. And we see just about everyone else treating this man not like a human being. And all of that is under the banner of spiritual blindness or spiritual sight. It feels like we're in a time of darkness right now. We're all nervous about our families. We're nervous about our future, about having the things that we need, about staying in quarantine and still trying to reach out and be a part of this community here at Oregon and the broader community. We're nervous about where this virus might go, whether or not we can flatten the curve, as people are saying, whether or not we can keep the amount of people infected by the virus under our medical capabilities to care for those that do have the virus. But if we focus on what God says to focus on, if we have that spiritual sight that this highlights, if we don't act like the Pharisees and be wrapped up in all of the questions, well, should we go out or should we not go out? Well, should I travel to this town or that town? Well, where could I possibly go? And we use this time to be so self-centered that we don't look at what God says is important, then we too can fall into seeing situations in people and not seeing people for who they are. Again, as I said last week, in a lot of cases, staying home is loving your neighbor. We made the hard decision here at Oregon to cancel things at least through this month. A lot of that was because we cannot be sure that someone might not have this virus and give it to someone who can't afford to have it. If that's the case, then hopefully we're overreacting, but hopefully our decisions are being made because we're not seeing a situation, we're seeing human beings. And so I don't have all the specific answers for you, but all I know is that we need to do what Jesus says to do in this passage. We need to have the spiritual focus that the Holy Spirit living in us does give us. We need to focus on how can we best love our neighbor. In a lot of cases, it's staying home. In other cases, it's realizing the people who can't afford to leave home and making sure that they have everything that they need. In a lot of cases, it's gathering in a group like we do have here. If you're watching the live stream or the video later, we do have some folks here. We're spread out. We're not too close. But we know that putting out these types of videos for whoever can see them is a way of staying connected, is a way of giving the word of God. And so these folks here have chosen to love their neighbor by enabling this to happen. Again, I can't give you specifics. I can just tell you that when it comes down to it, Jesus doesn't see situations and rules and doing the ABCs of whatever we're supposed to do. He sees situations that are full of dynamics and people in situations, and he focuses on loving them. When someone's cast out of the synagogue, he finds them and he answers their questions and he leaves them much better than they would have been if he had just received his sight and gone on not understanding anything other than that. Whereas this man's parents didn't love him, Christ did. And when Christ did, he showed his disciples what it meant to be the church, to be sent by God with a mission to love your neighbor. And then, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we see those same disciples who are asking the wrong questions at the beginning. We see them form the church by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we see in history the church work in that way, the way Jesus did, the way God would have us. And so the most important thing within this text that I would say we need to remember moving forward is no matter what information we get, no matter what changes with the situation that we have, we need to have our spiritual sight be the thing that we're viewing the world through. We need to take in the information that we have, and we need to ask ourselves, am I loving my neighbor in this difficult situation? Is it best for me to stay home? Is it best for me to see if someone who has to stay home makes sure that those people have what they need? Again, I don't have the specifics for you, but we do have the capability to talk together, to be in this kind of community through the internet and through phones. So connect with us if you have questions. If you need discernment in a certain situation, we still have the great grace of God in having the technological capabilities we do to be able to communicate the way we can without being in person. So let's use those. If you're unsure of what it might look like for you to love your neighbor, give us a call. We can talk about it. We can talk about it in bigger groups than we imagine with our capabilities through the phones and the internet. But one thing's for sure, we don't need to sit by ourselves without the sense of community that we do have through this kind of technology and just try to ride this thing out and forget, because of our situation, what Jesus calls us to do in loving our neighbor. If you feel like you have something that needs to be done and you can't do it, let us know. Because you are not just a situation, you're a human being. If you're sitting home realizing that you may be able to help out other people and that they are not situations but human beings, give us a call. We're ready to help. And so the main thing that we need moving forward in this difficult time is spiritual sight. The spiritual sight will tell us that our neighbors are not just situations, but they're human beings. And most importantly, our spiritual sight will tell us that God is definitely in control of this situation, and that we serve a God who is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-loving, and therefore we can trust him with this situation and do whatever it is that we're called to do with confidence. So let's remember that moving forward. Amen. Now let us pray for this world and all of God's creation. Lord, we ask you to give us spiritual sight. We ask that we don't become spiritually blind, even though our situation is changing by the hour and it's frightening. We know that fear is not the posture that your followers have. Fear is not the posture that those who have the Holy Spirit living in us should adopt in this situation. Lord, give us the spiritual sight to see that your gifts to us and your love and your grace are more than we could ever ask for, and those things can enable us to do what we need to do in this difficult situation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we ask that you be with all of those who are putting their safety on the line, to care for those who do have this virus, to make sure that those who cannot travel are able to be sustained in this time, for all of those who are doing their best through the technology that you have given us to keep students on track in a time that they are unable to gather together, to make sure that they're checking on all of those that might need things in this difficult time. We ask that you be with all of those who are selflessly sacrificing so that we can come out of this difficult time with an appreciation for the communities that we do have. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we ask that you guide us here at Oregon Lutheran Church, even though we're unable to gather together. Keep us connected as best we can. Keep us focused on the transition that we are in. Keep us focused on working together, loving each other, and acting with the fruits of the Spirit that you enable us to have in this time of transition, especially as we find ourselves in a difficult time within this transition. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we ask that you be with all of those on our prayer list. Help us to be the hands and feet of your body to care for them and to go to them. And most of all, Lord, we trust that you are the great physician, that you can heal all of those who are suffering. We ask that you be with all of those on our prayer list, keep them in our minds, and help them to know that they are loved by us, and most of all, loved by you, as you proved through sending your Son. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, be with us in this upcoming week. Help us to be empowered by your Holy Spirit to realize the situation that we have in being your body connected through you in your presence constantly. Help us to have safety and help us to have spiritual sight and clarity. We ask all these things through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now the Lord be with you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. Now, wherever you are, go in peace, for Christ is with you. Thanks be to God.